I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your church today. It's brilliant when we can really sing and mean things like, "It is well with my soul," Lord. Thank you so much for taking and making our souls well. Lord, we just ask that 2010 be a year in which EBC would bring others the Word, bring others to Christ, and to disciple them. Thank you so much for your love, your grace, and just be with us as we take this offering this morning. In your name, amen.
But when the wedding was over, they were like, "Billy!" And he's like, "Well, they said I was the ring bearer." Right? Right? I mean, what you think makes a really big difference in how you act. And if you think that you're the ring bearer, then you're going to be the ring bearer. And so it's so critical that we think about how we think. And so I want to talk about that this morning. I did a little looking around to see what's out there. I was amazed at all of the stuff that'll tell you how to think. You can read books on how to think like an athlete, or how to think like a computer scientist, or how to think like a man. Act like a lady, think like a man. What is that about? I mean, if you read that, you let me know, because I didn't even research that at all. Or you can read about how to think like Bill Gates, and I suppose if you think like Bill Gates, then you can make a lot of money or something like that. Or you can read how to think like a marketer, or how to think like a graphic designer, or how to think like a horse. How does this help you? Not only can you think like a horse in English, you can think like a horse in German. So tick, you're fared. Or you can think differently. Or you can think like Benjamin Graham and invest like Warren Buffett. You can think like a futurist. You can think like Einstein. Or you can learn to think how Leonardo da Vinci thought. So the question then, if there's all these ways of learning how we're supposed to think, is it working? I mean, are we reading these books? Are we understanding? Are our minds programmed in such a way that we think correctly? I just grabbed a newspaper about a week ago and I just took out some clippings. And one of the things, as I was looking at these, I was thinking, what are people thinking about? And I was caught up with some of these articles, and what was on my mind is, I wonder what they were thinking. There was a woman who stabbed her domestic partner, and she said it was in self-defense. And I'm like, I wonder what she's thinking. Well, she's thinking, maybe I'm going to get hurt. Or maybe I'm so mad at him, I want to hurt him. Or maybe she thinks that I can't get anybody better than this, because I'm not worth that much. And even though he's mean to me, I don't know what else to do. It was a hotel clerk that was robbed this week. I know what she was thinking. She was thinking, I'm scared. I wish this wasn't going to happen. And I wish that the police would come and arrest this guy and put him in jail. And the guy or the girl, whoever was robbing her, I'm supposing he was thinking, I need money so badly, I'll do anything to get it. There were two friends that were accused of driving drunk in the same car. I found this kind of sad but amusing that two ladies were drunk and they were driving in a car and they were pulled over for DUI. And then they arrested the one lady and took her to jail, I suppose, and left the other one there to wait for a ride. Well, she didn't wait for a ride. She got in the car and drove off. And 45 minutes later, they arrested her too and put her in jail with her friend. And I'm like, what are they thinking? And you know what they might be thinking? Life is so hard, and life hurts so much. The only way that I can get away from the pain for a little bit is to drink and to be sedated and to have it go away. I don't know how many people I've asked about alcohol or drugs or pot or marijuana, and I just say, just be really honest with me and tell me why. And you know what almost every single person tells me, and I just asked someone that question a couple weeks ago. They almost always tell me, because it doesn't hurt very much for just a little while. And that's what they're thinking. They don't want to get drunk and trash their car and go to jail and get arrested and lose their license. They just don't want it to hurt anymore. Jason is a guy who just wants to serve and protect. And I was looking at these other articles and I said, well, here's a guy, he wants to be a police officer and he wants to help people and protect people. That's what he's thinking. And then I thought, there's some crazy scientists out there. At the Times Online, scientists now think that maybe dolphins should be treated and called non-human persons. They're so smart and so fun and so intelligent and so trainable that they should be elevated to the status of a person, but we should admit that they're really not people, so they should be called non-human persons. And I'm like, what are they thinking? We're not animals. We're not the same. They're not humans. They're animals. We eat animals. They don't, well, they eat us, but we don't like it that way. Right? And then I found this one, too. I thought this was really good. I was actually at the dentist, and I was flipping through the newspaper, and before I left, I'm like, can I have a page out of your paper? And they said, sure. It said, at the end of the year, about 95% of smokers that try to quit cold turkey will be unsuccessful. If you haven't been able to quit smoking, you haven't failed. That's what I want to hear. I haven't failed, right? Maybe your method of quitting has failed you. And the name of the website, if you can read it on the bottom, is To Rethink. Can you read that? Is To Rethink Your Quit. And I thought, how interesting. I'm working on this sermon. I'm thinking. And so I have the newspaper opened up, and somebody who wants to quit smoking but doesn't know how, well, they look at this and they go, oh, good. It's not me. It's not me thinking wrongly. It's just the system I've been trying to use. So if I can just get this rethinking how I do it, I can actually pull it off. A way to rethink. What's happening? So how should we think? It's interesting. I was looking for ways that would tell us how to think like God. And this is the truth. This is the truth. Last week I talked about how to prosper. Remember that? Talked about the modern day prosperity gospel and how it's sort of commanding God to give us everything we want. As I looked for ways to think like God, the overwhelming response that I got, this was sort of on searching in the internet, how to think like God, was ways to get rich, ways to be wealthy, ways to make God give you what you want. One article I read said that to think like God is the greatest money-making secret in history. It's just not true. It's just not true. You know, the Bible tells us how God thinks. The Bible's the record. The Bible is the book that we have, and God says, here's what's important. Here's who I am. The Bible even tells us what to think about and how to think. I thought a passage that represented this well was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look together at verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, what has never come into man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm liking this so far. Now God has revealed them, these things that He's talking about, to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That last book I showed you on the slides said how to think like Da Vinci. I read just the introduction of that book and I agreed totally with the introduction. The introduction of the book said that human beings are gifted with almost an unlimited potential for learning and creativity. And I read that phrase and I thought, it's true. I was at the Rollins house this week and Brad was talking about these I can't even explain it, was so complicated, but these like layers of how they make these things inside the computer, and they're so small now. There was this word he used that's like this fraction of like a molecule is how thick they make. And if they're like two fractions of a hydrogen molecule too thick, it doesn't work. And if it's too thin, and I'm going, how does anybody ever even figure this stuff out? And you've seen people do things, and you've seen news stories about going to the moon and spaceships and computer technology. And how do people figure these things out? The human mind is an unlimited, amazing potential for creativity. But every great power has to be channeled. When I was first in Rochester, I went to a tractor truck monster pull, you know, out at the fairgrounds. And there was a fella that I knew who was truck pulling, and he had his four-wheel drive pickup, and he backs up to the sled. I don't know if any of you enjoy these. I kind of get a kick out of it. And you know what all of us in the stands are hoping? This is really bad, but it's true. And if you've been there, you're going to agree with me. We hope that somebody blows up their rig. I mean, it's just so fun when the guy's just tearing down through. I know it's bad for him, but it's like everybody in the stands goes to their feet. They're all screaming, and because this guy's like rig just blew up. And it's like he kind of enjoys it too because of all the attention he's getting, I think. But this friend of mine had his pickup, and he was going down the track, had it flat out, lots of noise, mud flying everywhere, and his tranny blew. It just went, you know, boom, all the parts went down on the ground, and it just came to a stop. And, you know, everybody's like, ah, yay, because it was kind of fun. All that power channeled through the transmission, but it's only any good if it can be contained and harnessed and channeled through the gears and the drive shaft. And the same is true with your thinking. You guys, you have an unlimited potential to learn and understand and know and relate and memorize and teach, but it has to be channeled. People have thought some really crazy things, and they've done some really awful, dangerous, horrific things, and you know the kinds of things I'm talking about. And the Bible tells us that we, as Christians, have the mind of Christ. I want to know what that looks like. Now, men have argued for years about thinking. Matter of fact, even before the time of Christ, even before the Bible, people argued about thinking. I think if you were to boil it down, you would find two sort of major schools of thought. There were those that thought that thinking and wisdom and knowledge is rational, and they called it rationalism. And others said, well, it's empiricalism. And empirical, like I looked it up, but it comes from the word emporia, which means experience. And so some would say we can just think our way through anything. And a guy that would have said that was Socrates. In 400 BC, Socrates was a rationalist. And he was saying that it's about the mind. It's about your logic and how you process information. Empiricism is sensing and feeling and experiencing. And they say, well, the mind can only take me so far. Then I have to experience it. I have to see it. And I have to feel it. And I have to touch it to understand it. That was Aristotle in 300 BC. He said that. You've heard those names before. The truth is, you cannot think rightly or completely without both. And in a sense, they were both wrong in the sense that they were both channeled too tightly into one category. And I find it amazing that even the Bible channels us to understand that we have to put both together. When we talked a few weeks ago about John chapter 4, we said that Jesus, this was the first Sunday in January, Jesus told the woman at the well that she has to worship God in spirit and in truth. What is that? That's experientially. That's in my spirit. That's with my feelings and my mouth and the expressions of my emotions. Spirit. And in truth, what is that? Rationally, with logic. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they suffered a disconnection between the feeling and the thinking. And so Adam and Eve knew they were not to eat from the tree, and God told them, now, here's a fact that you should know. You should not eat from that tree right there, because the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, and that's really bad. You haven't seen death before, but death is bad. You don't want to eat from that tree. But then Satan comes along and says, well, sure does look nice. I'm guessing maybe he said that. I don't know what he said. He said that God was holding out on him. Satan tells you that too. And sometimes it feels that way. And so Satan goes, well, it kind of looks pretty, doesn't it? And Eve's like, well, it does look kind of nice. maybe you could just touch it. God didn't say that you couldn't touch it. Now, Eve said that to Satan, but that wasn't true. God said, don't eat it. And so maybe Eve touched it and said, oh, it does feel really good. It's got a kind of a nice feel to it, and it's got kind of that ripeness, and I've had some fruit that's ripe before, and it just feels really good. And Satan maybe said, well, you know, you can see it and touch it, and you can like taste it. He didn't say you couldn't taste it. He said you couldn't eat it, right? But before you know it, the sensory experience, the feeling of, well, God might be holding out on me and I could have something better. And it sure does look nice. And Eve saw that it was good for food, right? But she wasn't processing her feelings with her mind. And God said, don't eat that because it's really bad and you'll die. And you look at the record of the Bible and you find constantly the struggle for human beings to process what they feel and what they experience with what they know to be true. Cain knew what God wanted in the way of a sacrifice. Now, we're not sure what his mistake was, but we know that Cain knew. But he was angry. He felt so much anger because God didn't like his sacrifice. And his brother Abel, God did like his sacrifice. He felt so much anger, he couldn't process with what he knew to be true, and he killed his brother and he paid the consequences for it. And on down through the pages of the Bible, we see over and over and over again this dilemma of how do I process what I'm experiencing and feeling with what I know to be true. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, all the way in the back. First John, chapter 1. Think about this dilemma of I have a Savior. I have a God who sent Jesus. I want people to believe in Him. I want them to love and know Him so they can serve Him and have eternal life. I don't want them to not believe in Him and to be rebellious and go to hell. And look how John opens up the book of 1 John, written very late in his life as he's processed all of this information about heaven and hell and eternity and Jesus and God. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, and we've observed it and we've touched it with our hands concerning the word of life. And that life was revealed and we saw it and we testified with our mouths. We used our minds and made words and testified. And we are declaring to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And what we have seen and heard, we tell you so you may have fellowship. He's saying, I saw it. I touched it. I heard it. I was there. I've processed what I've experienced through what I know to be true, and I'm telling you what is true. He's putting it all together, and he's saying, I want you to believe in God because what I have experienced with Jesus Christ is true, and I'm telling you the truth, and I want you to understand that. I'm not making this stuff up as I go. It happened. I touched Him. I was there. He's putting His experience together with His mind. Someone said that with experience only, there's no outside world. We never get the bigger picture of what's going on. All we get is what we can touch and feel and see and think that's right in front of us. And with the mind, without the mind, there's no organization of what we process. If we don't have any mental capacity, if we don't have any rationalistic thought, if we're not processing mentally what's happening, we're not able to organize everything that we're able to experience into proper data that we can use to help us in life. Why do I tell you this? Because it's very easy to be bent in one direction. It's very easy to be bent in one direction. My guess is that the majority of you fall one way or the other. You're a little bit more of an experiential or a feeling kind of person, or you're a little bit more of a logical and thinker kind of person. Now, not everybody's in the same spot, but some of you. And as we work to put them together, we are wise. Women tend to be a little bit more experiential or sensory or feeling. Men tend to be a little bit more logical or mathematical. Artists tend to be very sensory, very feeling. Mathematicians tend to be logical and need to see the numbers work. And so artists and mathematicians, if you're a paint-by-numbers person, you're right in the middle. Okay? You're right down the middle. So if you've done paint-by-numbers, okay, you got it. Okay? Theologians tend to be very rational, very logical, to take the Bible and take the truth that's in it, and the theologian works to craft a system. Systematic theology works to craft a system where everything makes sense. I see it in the Bible. I've studied it and learned it, and here's how it all goes together. And theologians tend to think that way. And worshipers tend to be, I just want to feel that God is with me, and I want to feel His presence, and I want to sing to Him, and my heart's full, and I have this feeling inside of me that I feel so warm right now. I had someone tell me who came to Christ some years ago, about a year after they came to Christ, he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. The buzz is gone. I've shared that with you before. And I'm like, yeah, what do you do about that? It's a tough thing. Past generations tend to be more logical. I think the present generation tends to be more experiential. Think about it. I think we quit thinking about 50 years ago as a culture. I'm serious. In the 60s, we had this whole, if it feels good, do a thing, and we kind of dismissed that. We know better than that, but think how our culture is today. We're driven for what we experience and what we feel. We were talking about this in the office this week, and so I've been looking for how we talk about this, and you'll be amazed. Just check me on this. Start thinking or processing or noticing how often even the people around you say, well, I feel that we should blank. No, you don't. You think that, right? And we say that all the time. Our culture has gotten to this place where we don't think so much anymore. We feel everything. And if you're in a meeting and you're trying to make a decision, you don't feel that we should adjust this number this way. You think that we should. You don't feel that. That's a logical process. And we've embraced that even as a culture where we're sort of working off the feeling and the experiential. We've given up a lot of the logic that goes behind it. We live in a feeling society, and so that preference has replaced truth because it's what I feel today. In religious circles, the religious thinker. If you're a religious thinker and that's all you've got in your arsenal, you can become a cold theologian who just tells listeners what you think. And if you're a religious feeler only, experiential. If you're a religious feeler only, you just become a warm fuzzy who promotes a sensory experience without the facts that I need to have confidence in my life that God can pull off what's happening. The Bible has so much to say about how we think and feel. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, very familiar passage for most of you. Don't have to turn there. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways and He will direct your path. The Bible says there, think about God. As you think about your path, as you try to understand, think about Him in everything and you will find the guidance that you need. Matthew 16, verse 23 is when Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen to him. And Peter gets very excited and he's very dramatic. And he says, no, this will never be. And he's going to pull his sword out and fend off the enemies. You're never going to take Jesus. And Jesus says what to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns. You're thinking about man's. The admonition for us today from the passage that we read is to be a thinker who thinks with the mind of Christ, because when you're converted, you get the mind of Christ. A couple things I want you to know about that. Number one, very important, that you don't naturally think with the mind of Christ. You don't naturally think rightly. I hope that doesn't shock you. I hope you've been around the Bible and Christendom long enough to understand that. But the point is, you are not born and raised to naturally just think everything rightly the way you're supposed to. You have to learn that. We are born naturally to think like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who even though they were sinless, they fell because they thought incorrectly. You don't naturally think rightly. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. So for us to think rightly about the world, the events that we see, to process information and relationships and experiences and emotions, for us to think rightly about those things, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to be converted. The natural man here refers to the unsaved person. And the unsaved person without the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, can only go so far in the way they think, and there's a barrier there because they can't process the world the way it really is because they're trying to process it without God. And without God, there's no judgment. Without God, there's no purpose for evil. Without God, there's no hope for anything. And if I try to process the world naturally without God, I hit this wall where it just doesn't work anymore. We naturally don't think rightly. You have to come to grips with this before you're able to let God speak into your life. You have to come to grips with the fact that I am pre-wired. I am born in such a way that I just don't think rightly. And so sometimes you have to ask yourself, even as a Christian, you have to ask yourself, wait a second, am I thinking rightly about this? Yes, I'm converted. Yes, I'm saved. The natural man's being put away. I'm wanting to have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is speaking to me and helping to me. But am I listening here correctly? Am I listening to my old nature, the natural man talk, or is this the Spirit of God talking to me? Because maybe I shouldn't be angry, or maybe I should. Maybe I'm not angry and I should be. The natural man doesn't think rightly. We have to come to grips with this before we can allow God to speak into our lives. If you think that you are naturally gifted and naturally godly, you're mistaken. You cannot work on something until you understand that you have to admit that you have a need. And that's why it's so important that we explain sin to people and the gospel to people and salvation to people so they can process information and understand, wow, I'm fallen. I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I need God. And then a light comes on. They're able to process the world in an entirely different way because the natural man doesn't think rightly. Secondly, the Spirit of God enables understanding. The Spirit of God enables understanding. This is riddled throughout the passage. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. Verse 13, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. The Spirit of God opens the understanding for a person. It is the Spirit of God working in your life to interpret the deep things of God into your life, and you need that. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 is when there were some men walking down the road, men and women, and they were troubled with the events that were happening, and they were very sad. They saw what they had poured their life into for the last 2, 3, 4 years, maybe longer. What they've poured their life into was slipping away. They saw Jesus crucified, didn't make any sense to them. They thought it was a new kingdom. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought that he was going to come and reign and rule and make all the bad stuff go away. And they were walking down the road and they were sharing with this stranger all these horrible feelings they were having. And their experience was so bleak they just couldn't stand it. Matter of fact, not just them, but lots of people were depressed and discouraged and they didn't understand. And the Bible says as they walked along, Luke 24:45, that Jesus opened up the understanding of their mind and he explained to them everything from the beginning, and they got it. The Spirit of God opens up your mind like that and gives you the understanding that you need when you just can't get it. You ever walk into the middle of a movie? I'm really bad at this. I'll like walk in and it's like 35 minutes into a movie at home, and so I see the guy coming in, I'll be like, hey, who's that? And how do you be like, shh? And I'll be like, okay, and then I'm like, is he good or is he bad? Because I want to know. You know, she's like, you know. And then sometimes she'll like rewind it all the way. Okay, here we go. And then she'll play like 20 seconds and then skip ahead and play 20 seconds. And play. So I can get, because you're walking in the middle of a movie, it doesn't make any sense because you don't know what's going on. And you were born, guys, in the middle of a gigantic plan of God until you put the Bible into perspective and understand what God did in the beginning and in the middle and what he's going to do in the end. It doesn't make any sense. And the Spirit of God opens that understanding up for you in your life. And if you're going through life and stuff isn't making sense and you can't figure it out and you don't understand why this happened to you and why this went this way and why this person did that and why this hurts so bad and why this doesn't or why you don't feel anything ever. If you don't understand, it is the Spirit of God that opens up your mind to explain to you what God has been doing from the beginning. And the picture begins to unfold and you see yourself in the picture and you begin to love it and like it. Then you begin thankful that God has included you in this picture. Ask yourself sometimes, why am I so angry or indifferent or lonely or happy or sad? And then say, what is God doing with this? I don't get this. I see this. Here I am. Here's my situation. Here's my emotion. What's the rational thought? What's the plan that God has through Scripture the Spirit can reveal to me to balance what I'm feeling with what I know to be true? The Spirit of God enables our understanding and balances our experience with our knowledge. And then lastly, and most wonderfully, the passage says that we have the mind of Christ. I read that and I'm like, oh, that it were true. Right? Oh, that it were true. We have the mind of Christ. I want that. I don't feel like I have the mind of Christ very much. I don't experience life like I have the mind of Christ because I still worry and get upset and get anxious and am scared about stuff or don't know how it's going to work. I don't feel like I have the mind of Christ. But the Bible tells me about the wisdom that God has and how good it is and how big it is. And Paul is defending that in 1 Corinthians and saying not only does the Spirit know the deep things of God, not only does the Spirit reveal those things to the Christian, not only can the natural man not get it, but we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. What does that mean? What's it like to have the mind of Christ? The word there is nous in Greek, and it's the word for understanding. The Spirit of God works in you as a believer to help you understand the world around you with spiritual understanding and spiritual eyes and spiritual understanding so that you can experience and understand things in a biblical mindset like the mind of Christ. So that Christ was able to say in the garden, this is really bad. I don't like what's happening here. I'm very disturbed about this. This is hard. I know what's coming. I'm not very excited about this. And God, if there's a way to take this away, then I would like that. But if it's not, then that's okay. I can do that. And Jesus processed what he was feeling as a man with what he knew to be true with the mind of Christ. And he put those together. And he was able to endure with joy the cross set before him. And that's having the mind of Christ. It's able to take my experience and what I'm feeling and run it through the sieve of what I know is God's truth and God's knowledge and come out on the other side and say, yes, experience still exists and there's a reason for pain, but here's the other side of it. I got a note from a family member this week and she wrote, I can hardly believe what I'm saying, but my dad passed away this morning at 4 o'clock. She wrote, this whole experience has been without question the hardest thing I've ever dealt with in my entire life. She's about 27, I think, 28 maybe. Watching my dad go from a healthy man 1 month ago to lying in bed, unable to communicate, has been so hard for me. My whole family is really struggling with how fast this all happened. He was diagnosed with cancer last Wednesday, and today, a week later, he's gone. The doctors don't even know where the cancer came from. They just know it was terribly aggressive and spread like wildfire through his body. My husband and I got here on Friday, and I'm so glad we did. While he wasn't able to talk or open his eyes much, he could still hear. I sat with him for a long time, holding his hands. I really couldn't bring myself to say much. I mostly just prayed. That night before I went to bed, I squeezed his hand, and I said, Daddy, it's me. I'm going to bed now. I'll see you in the morning. I love you. And my dad opened his eyes and he looked at me and he mouthed the words, I love you, back to me. Although I've never questioned his love for me, I don't think I ever remember him telling me that before. That was the last time I saw him open his eyes. And the last words he ever spoke to me. Saturday and Sunday, he got progressively worse. He seemed to look at peace. It was so hard to see him just lying there. He had always been such an active and busy man. Going to bed last night, we all had a feeling that he wouldn't make it through. And this morning I woke up at 4 a.m. and I couldn't hear him anymore. Shortly after that, I learned that my mom turned off the oxygen machines and she knew. My mom's taken this really hard, as anyone can imagine. She and my dad were married for 53 years and he was her best friend. I'm worried about her. Watching her care for my dad this last month has been so sweet. She loved him so much. The natural man can't process this. They experience grief, but they don't see a point. They know that something happened, but they don't know why it should hurt this much and why would there be any value from this pain that I feel. Death is bad, and death reminds me constantly that I'm on a fallen, groaning earth. And when I don't know where to turn as a believer, when I take my experience and I want to back it up with facts, when I don't know where to turn, the believer turns to God. When I don't know what to think about, the believer should think about God, Proverbs 3, 4 through 6. When I don't know how to process the information that's coming into my life, ask the Spirit to give understanding. When I feel awful, I can balance my feelings with God's truth. The experience of this in my life, of loving the one who overcame everything that brings me pain, can bring me hope. Well, but that's what I want for us. I want us to take the experience that we have. And I want God to open the eyes of our understanding with His Spirit and give us the mind of Christ so we process the world around us in a way that gives us joy and hope and peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the promise that You will give us the mind of Christ and the Spirit will teach us and help us to understand. Father, help us to think rightly in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kristen plays, I don't know where you struggle this morning, but I know that the struggle that you have can make sense if the Spirit of God speaks God's wisdom into your life, into my life. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. This is the truth that I need to bear the challenges of my life. Heavenly Father, help us to process our experiences with the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.